All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. John's Gospel, chapter 1, for the message this morning. I want to encourage you to be back tonight for the evening service. I'm going to speak tonight on the subject of revival. And if there is one thing that is needed in our country and in the world, it is revival, and I want to speak on that subject this evening, and then trust it'll be a blessing to all of us. I'm thinking seriously about just doing several messages on Sunday evenings on that subject, and thinking about it, and so praying about it, and so I'll let you know. Karen and I are going on vacation toward the end of this week. I will be here Wednesday night for our Bible study, but then we're going to go down to what's that place called? Gatlinburg? We're going to Gatlinburg. I've never been to Gatlinburg. No, I'm not going to have fun. I've just made up my mind. I'm not going to have fun. I hear you can spend a fortune down there, so I'm not going to have fun. I'm just not going to do it. That's right. That's my plan. And so anyway, then we're going down to Orlando to see the kids and do what? I'll have fun there, yes. And so we're looking forward to that. And Brother Glenn Matthews will be here next Sunday and on the 4th, and then he'll be here the next Sunday on the 11th. And then I'll be back on the 18th. And then the Sword Conference is the next week. Mercy. And a lot of miles between then, now and then. So, but anyway, that's the way it is. Life in the fast lane for sure. All right, John chapter 1. Are you there? All right, let's begin up at the top. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him," that's the Word, "and without Him, the Word was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." You say, "Pastor, what's that mean?" Well, it means that the darkness that was here because of sin, the darkness could not overcome Him. All right? It could not overcome Him. Even as bad as the world was at the time, it still could not overcome the Lord Jesus. He was the light that was shining in the darkness. You know, darkness does not overcome light anyway. All right? Light overcomes darkness. All right? Nod your head. You see that? You got to think now. All right? Then verse 6, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness." Now, this is John the Baptist that he is now referencing. And he said, "The same John came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He," John, "was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." Now here's my text verse. Listen very carefully to it. "He was in the world." Now we're talking about Jesus now again, the Word that we see in verse 1. "He was in the world, and the world was made by him. That's already been stated in verse 1. All right, so he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. All right, let's stop right there, and let's pray, and we'll ask the Lord to help us this morning. And then I want to speak to you today on this subject, the danger of unbelief. The danger of unbelief. All right, let's pray together and ask the Lord to help us. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this passage of Scripture, and what a blessing it has been through the centuries. And now, Father, we have it before us this morning, and I pray that you will bless as I attempt to expound on this 10th verse. I pray that you'll help me to do it justice. And Father, I pray that when we leave here today, we will have a better appreciation and a better understanding of what our Savior, the Lord Jesus, did for us. And so, Father, bless the message. If there is even one person in this room who is not 100% sure that they're saved and on their way to heaven, may today be the day that they get that matter settled. And Father, we love you today. Thank you for all of your many blessings. You've been so good to us, and we rejoice in your blessing. In Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen. Amen. All right, I want you to look once again at verse 10. That is the verse that I have selected to preach from this morning. Verse 10. All right, if you will look at the verse, it says, And he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. I want to speak to you from that 10th verse today, and I am kind of isolating that 10th verse out of John's prologue here, and as he gives a summation at the beginning of his book, he gives us a little summation about our Lord's first coming into this world. This prologue begins in verse 1 and basically ends in verse 14 and tells us some wonderful things in the simplest of language that we need to understand details to prove that the Lord Jesus is who he claimed to be. Proving that the Lord Jesus was the creator of all, that he was God in the flesh, but that he was also a man, all right? God, yet man. He was not 50% God and 50% man. No, sir. No, he was 100% God, and he was 100% man. Please understand that. He was God in the flesh. John tells us that the Lord Jesus was the light of the world. He came to this world to shine the light of his truth upon this world. And he came to dispel the darkness of sin and to show folks the way to eternal life. The darkness of this world, even 2,000 years ago, when the Lord Jesus came, could not overtake the light that he brought into the world. And it still today cannot extinguish that light. Folks, no matter how bad our world gets, no matter how dark our world gets, please realize that the darkness of this world can never and will never overshadow the light of the gospel. And John went on to tell us that when Jesus came into the world, he shined light on the pathway to God. He showed man the way to God. He showed us how we could know that we are rightly related to God Almighty. Now, we know that some folks received his light. A matter of fact, a lot of folks received his light. And a lot of folks came to God through the Lord Jesus. But we also know that some rejected his light. They said no to the light that the Savior shined on their pathway. John says Christ was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. You read the next verse. It says that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. So then the question is, did Jesus fail when he came? No. Was his mission a failure? And the answer is, no way. No way. There is no way. No, it was not a failure at all, because not everyone said no to his call. Not everybody refused to believe in him. No, there were many who came, and we read that in verse 12. For verse 12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And folks, I am standing here this morning, washed in his precious blood, and saved, and on my way to heaven, and I know it beyond any doubt whatsoever, and there is absolutely nothing the devil can do about that. All right, so was it a failure? Oh no. Oh no. I dare say there's a room full of folks here who could give testimony to the same thing that I just testified to, and we know the Lord is our Savior. You see, God is my Father. Jesus is my Savior. And the Holy Spirit is my Comforter. And the devil is no relation to me whatsoever. And that's the way it is now that we are in Christ. All right, now I want us to focus on verse 10 this morning. And I want to speak on this verse from the perspective of seeing the danger of unbelief. In verse 10, we see the matter of unbelief and the danger that follows man's unbelief. And when Jesus came, he gave the world the great opportunity to believe in him. He came, sent from God, with the way. With the way to God. When he came, he brought the way to God with him. But sadly, John tells us that the world wanted nothing to do with him. The world spurned the opportunity and rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me show you three things about this matter of men spurning the Lord Jesus and refusing to believe on him. And let's begin. Number one, we begin with the dwelling of Christ. I want you to notice here, the dwelling of Christ. Look at your Bible, please. Look at verse 10. And what do we read in that first statement? Well, we read that he was in the world. He was in the world. That's pretty clear, isn't it? The first thing we notice here that the Apostle John tells us about the Lord Jesus is this. He was in the world. You say, well, Pastor, what's so important about that? Well, this speaks to us of God's great grace, which sent his Son, the Lord Jesus, to die for us. You see, folks, there is not a single one of us who deserves this grace that God has extended. Not a one of us. You say, but Pastor, you don't know my Aunt Susie. No, I don't. But I can tell you this, she does not deserve God's grace any more than the biggest sinner down on the streets of Baltimore. None of us deserve that grace. But nonetheless, God has extended that grace to us when he sent his only begotten son into this world. You see, the truth is, we all of us deserve to be to die and to be cast head first into the eternal fires of hell. But God's grace caused him to provide a way for us to be saved, to be delivered, to be salvaged from our sin. Oh, God could have simply allowed all of us to live our lives and then die in our sins and then spend all of eternity in hell paying the wages of our sin. But because he loves us so, he sent his only begotten son to take our place. And folks, I submit to you that that is grace. That is grace. Us not receiving what all of us deserves. Isn't it an amazing thing that God could love a drug addict? Isn't it an amazing thing that God could love the drug pusher? Isn't it an amazing thing that God could love one of these cartel gang members that would just as soon shoot you and kill you and leave you laying by the side of the road as breathe? I mean, it's amazing that God could love anybody, but God loves all of us, even the worst of the worst. Isn't it an amazing thing that that God could love that serial killer who is rotting away in a prison somewhere in our country? But nonetheless, God loves everyone. It is just as amazing, folks, that God could love you and or that God could love me. That's just as amazing. Because you see, all of us are sinners, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And when Jesus came into this world, he came and dwelt among us. Can you imagine? He left the splendor and the glory of heaven. He left all that is heaven and came to this old earth so that he could dwell among us, so that he could be one of us and know what it's like to live in this old world. Folks, that's a wonder to me. And that he could would come into this world by taking on a human body and by becoming one of us is absolutely astounding to my mind. Look at verse 14. Verse 14 says that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Folks, that's amazing. John went on to say that those who saw Jesus when he was on this earth beheld his glory. They saw the glory that he possessed. No man could do the things that Jesus did. And John said, we knew. That Jesus was God in the flesh. He was God, yet he was man. He had the nature of God in him, but he also had the nature of man in him. Oh, just think about it, folks. He had the nature of God, but he also had the nature of man. And it's amazing when you read the Bible, when you read the Gospels, you can see little glimpses of those two natures in one person. Let me give you an example. Do you remember when the disciples were approached and they were asked, does your master pay taxes? And they said, well, let me go check. So the disciples came to Jesus and they said, Master, they want to know if we pay taxes. And Jesus said, well, of course we pay taxes. Folks, listen, there is nothing more human than paying taxes. Can I get a witness right there? Yes, you know that's true, don't you? All right? And so Jesus said, sure, we pay taxes. No problem. Yeah, we pay taxes. And but now, that's the human side of it. But do you know how he got the money to pay the tax? He gave Peter a line and a fish hook. No bait on it. Read the story. He did not bait the hook. And he told Peter, Peter, go down to the sea and cast in the hook. And he went down to the sea and he threw the hook in, and boom, a St. Peter's fish got on the end of it. That's what they call it over there. All right? It's a perch of some kind. And they pull it in. Peter pulled it in and he brought it up to the Lord. Can you imagine that? Peter's a professional fisherman, folks. All right? He knows fishing. And so he goes down, catches the fish without bait, brings it back up. His face is beaming. He's so excited. And he looks at the others. Guys, look at this fish. And the Lord Jesus said, now, Peter, look in its mouth. So he looks in the fish's mouth, and there's a coin in there enough to pay the taxes. Man, yet God. Let's see any of you try that come April 15th. You can't do that, can you? Let me give you another example. Do you remember when they were in the boat and they were rowing across the Sea of Galilee, and suddenly a storm came up? Now, the Lord Jesus was asleep in the boat. All right, it's nighttime, and he's asleep in the boat. He's tired. And all of a sudden, this storm gets violent. And these professional fishermen thought they were going to capsize, and there they would be out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee in the midst of a storm. So they shook the Lord Jesus and woke him up. Now, folks, is there anything any more human than sleeping? Huh? Some of you are exercising your humanity right now as I speak. Wake up. All right? No, there's nothing more human than sleeping. And so they went over and they shook him. And they said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Well, of course he did. And so he arose, walked over to the side of the ship, put out his hands and said, peace, be still. Just like that. That wind quit blowing, the sea got calm. Anybody want to try that? Huh? Where's Benny? Benny, want to try that? Where's Mr. Parsley? Anybody want to get Rod to try that? No, you can't do that. You can't do that. You say, well, if you got enough, you can't do that. You're not God. And neither is Benny. And I could go on and on, you know. You can't do that. But when you're God, you can do that. And Jesus walked over and put up his hand and said, peace be still. And immediately, the storm settled down. Folks, I'm telling you, he was man, yet he was God. And so this speaks to us, of God's great grace, which sent Jesus to die on the cross. He came as man, but he came as God. And God Almighty took your sins and my sins and placed them upon his Son, and his Son, Jesus, the Son of God, paid our sin debt in his own body. Amen. Amen. But it also speaks to us of the privilege the world has to have Jesus dwelling in our midst. In spite of this great privilege, though, folks, think about it. There were men who still rejected him. John said he was in the world. Folks, just imagine hearing the Lord Jesus speak. Can you imagine that? Just hearing him speak. Imagine seeing him heal the sick. Imagine what it must have been like to witness him dealing with the Pharisees and the religious leaders of that day. Surely greater judgment will come upon those who saw him and heard him and yet rejected him. But there's a second thing I want you to observe. Secondly, observe the dynamic of Christ. The dynamic of Christ. All right, we saw first the dwelling, but now secondly, I want you to observe the dynamic of Christ. Notice what John said. John says the world was made by him. Wow. I mean, that's amazing, folks. When folks rejected Jesus, they were playing the fool, for they were rejecting the great creator of all things. We live in a world today where we worship and idolize what the world calls, are you ready? Stars. Stars. That's not what I call them, but that's what the world calls them. Stars. You got movie stars and sports stars and music stars and Hollywood stars and TV stars and even political stars. They're worshiped today. And folks, it's so sad to realize just how shallow our world has become. You see, these Hollywood and TV and all the rest of them stars are worshiped today, but the truth is most of them are people that you wouldn't hang around them if you had the opportunity. You wouldn't trust them with your wife, for one thing. And a lot of them you wouldn't trust with your children. You know that's true. They're a bunch of perverts. They're drunks. They're drug addicts. They're adulterers. They're perverts of one kind or another. They live like barnyard animals with absolutely no sense of morality. Now, is that a star? Not in my book. Not in my book, it's not. These professional athletes are held up by the world and loved and adored and worshiped. They can catch a ball, or they can shoot a ball, or they can kick a ball, or they can throw a ball, and they get paid millions of dollars because they play a sport. The operative word there was the word play. They play, and our world elevates them. Teachers don't get paid beans. Athletes get paid millions. What's backwards here? What's wrong here? It's all backwards, folks. The whole world is backwards. But yet, that's our world. Now, the greatest person of all. Now think of this, all right? We worship stars. But the greatest person of all, the great creator of the world, is rejected. You with me? I mean, does that make sense? It's no wonder the Lord Jesus says that those who would not believe in him are fools. Fools. It's no wonder the psalmist said, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Folks, let me tell you something. No one in the entertainment field or the sports field or the political field or any other field can even get close to accomplishing what our wonderful Savior has accomplished. Amen. There is no way that any of them can do near what our Savior has done.
Amen. Praise God.
And yet he is rejected. The world holds these old reprobate sinners up as the object of worship and adulation and praise, but they reject Jesus. Jesus created everything that is by the word that came out of his mouth. Can you imagine that?
Yep.
He didn't have a chemistry lab. He didn't have the backing of some grant somewhere. No, he just created from nothing. From nothing. Jesus created everything that is by the word of his mouth. In the beginning, he said, let there be light. And you know what? When he said that, there was light. There was light. And folks, it did not take 235 million years for that light to evolve. No, it was instant. The Creator speaks, and it is done according to his word. Now, do you think that Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez could do that? No. Do you think that LeBron King James could do that? No. No. How about, oh, this one gets me, Lady Gaga. I just cringe saying that. Lady Gaga. What a name. And yet, the Lord Jesus is rejected, and these worthless egomaniacs are heroes. I get asked all the time, Pastor, did you see this movie or that movie?
No.
No. You mean you didn't see? No. No, I haven't seen that. Why would I want to spend 2 hours with some Hollywood heathen and listen to them curse and spew their radical world philosophy in my home? Why would I want to do that? I don't want to do that. People are amazed. Have you seen the Star Wars saga? No. Does that make me less of a person? Have you seen? So no, I haven't seen them. But Pastor, it won Academy Awards. Well, big whoop. So what? I tell you what I have seen. I've seen Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You see, I'm privileged every day of my life to be able to open the Word of God and read the Bible. Read about the one that created the heaven and the earth. And then I worship him because he's worthy of it. I go over to Revelation 4 and 5 and I see all of us standing around the throne and we're all singing a new song. Amen. And man, we'll all be able to sing then. That's good to know, isn't it, Aaron? Amen. I used to tease Dennis all the time. Tease him all the time, Pastor Atkins. I used to tease him all the time. I said, man, you sing in the shower and the water quits running. Good grief. But we'll all be able to sing around that throne. Why would I want to hang around some Satanist when I can spend time with the Creator of the universe? That's just something to think about. Then thirdly, I want you to observe the disbelief of Christ. John says, look at your verse, And the world knew him not. And the world knew him not. What a shame that is. What a tragedy. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, but the world knew him not. You see, this ignorance of Christ, which is something that our schools are doing nothing to fix. Nothing. They're doing nothing to, this is the problem. And yet, they're doing nothing to fix it. What they're doing is throwing fuel on the fire.
Amen.
By rejecting the truth of God's word.
Right.
They're not doing anything to fix it. This ignorance of Christ, which nobody is doing anything to correct. I mean, churches today aren't even doing anything to correct this problem. All over the place. They have abandoned the book. Turned away from the book. And they got the focus upon the wrong thing.
Amen. That's right.
They've got the emphasis upon the wrong syllable. That's our world. That's our world. Now this, they're doing nothing to fix it. There's two things, in my opinion, that I want you to see here. First, I want you to see that this unbelief is inexcusable. It's inexcusable. There's no excuse for not knowing Jesus. None. It says, but the world knew him not. This is demonstrated for us in the scriptures. For example, when he was born in Bethlehem, there was more than ample evidence in the Old Testament telling us that he was coming, and where he was coming, and how he was coming. And yet, when he came, the world knew him not. There was, remember, no room for him in the inn. No room. No room. That was not just a coincidence, folks. It was a foretaste of how his entire life would be lived. Let me tell you something, folks. Men should have known that the promised Old Testament Messiah was in their midst. His manners, his conduct was impeccable. Impeccable. You remember the Roman centurion said, surely this was the Son of God. Pilate said, I find no fault in him. I mean, God went to great lengths in those last hours to show us that Jesus was not a sinner and was not dying for himself. His manners, his conduct was impeccable. His miracles, his capabilities were unparalleled. No man can do the things that this man does. That was testimony about him. His message, his communication, was so impressive that even the religious crowd who was sent to arrest him said, never man spake like this man. Never. They walked away. They went to arrest him. They walked away scratching their heads going, wow. Wow. His messiahship, his claim, could have been checked by the authorities. But they had already made up their minds that they were going to reject him and did not want to be confused by the facts. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Huh? You're welcome. I'm saying that not knowing the Lord Jesus is inexcusable. Not one soul can stand before God and say, well, God, listen, I should be excused from judgment because of my ignorance of Christ. No. No. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. So they are without excuse. Did you ever hear anybody say, what you don't know won't hurt you? Yeah, it will. Yeah, it will. Who told you that? That's one of those lies that the devil opened the gates of hell and let out one day. Yeah. Unbelief is inexcusable, but also unbelief is injurious. I'm telling you, folks, if someone put strychnine poisoning in a glass and left it on the table, and you walked into the room and in complete ignorance drank the poison, your ignorance is going to leave you ignorantly dead. Let me remind you, back in Exodus 1:8, we are told that there was a Pharaoh who did not know Joseph. And that ignorance ruined his kingdom and lost him his life in the middle of the Red Sea. Again, ignorance is no excuse for not knowing Christ. I'll close with this illustration. Many years ago, back when we lived out in Joliet, Illinois, I left the house one evening about, I don't know, probably around 4:30, 5 o'clock on a Saturday, had the kids with me, and I was going up to the airport in Chicago to pick up this little short-complected fella named Shelton Smith. And he was going to preach for me on that Sunday through a Wednesday night revival meeting in the church. And I looked at the clock and I realized that, wow, I better get going. And so we were going up the road and we were laughing and carrying on. And there's this one little stretch of road that is between one major highway, one U.S. route, and another U.S. route. It's about 3 miles long. And it has a place where you just are continually going up a little bit, not much. Everything out there is flat as it can be. And then you go over this little rise, and the speed limit right through there is 40 miles an hour. And I wasn't paying attention. I went over that little rise doing 46. Well, that's 1 mile an hour over the grace limit. And they needed some potholes filled in. And so the little red and blue lights came on. And my kids all started, ooh, I can't wait to tell Mom. So I pulled over, and this policeman walked to the window. And he said, driver's license and registration and proof of insurance, please. So I gave him all three. He walked back to his car, and he was back there a few minutes, and then he came back up, and he said, do you know why I pulled you over? And I said, yes, I do. He said, why? I said, because I was doing 46, and the speed limit's 40. And he said, that's exactly right. And he said, now, I've written you a ticket, and you are to appear in court down at this town down there. And where I was in, he said, you're to appear in court and you can argue your case, or you can just pay the fine and be done with it. And I said, oh man, like that. He said, sir, I said, let me ask you a question. I said, I just moved here, as you probably could see when you got on the computer and looked me up. I just moved here from another state, and in that other state that I came from, they have what they call a warning ticket. Do you guys have warning tickets here? He said, no, we don't have those. And I said, well, it's a shame, you know, because it shows a little grace and it serves as a reminder to drivers to slow down. I don't get tickets. I drive all the time, but I don't get tickets. And I said, don't you have some kind of a warning system here in Illinois? Oh, man, I shouldn't have said that. You know what he did? He pointed right in. Wait till I get there. He pointed not 10 yards from my car. And there was a speed limit sign right there that said 40 miles an hour. Radar enforced. I said, thank you, sir. Took the ticket, went and got Dr. Smith. Grace. You know, I deserved that ticket. You know why? I was speeding. I was speeding. And there's not one single soul that is ever going to be able to stand before God Almighty and say, Lord, I don't deserve what you're about to do here. I don't deserve it. Don't you have any grace? And God is going to take your mind back to today. When you were sitting in the Church of the Open Door and you heard the message that God's grace is sufficient today for you. Don't put it off, dear friend. Don't put it off. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you now for our time together today around your word, and I pray that you will bless this. I pray that you will speak to our hearts this morning. Give us your goodness and your blessing, and draw each and every one of us to your side. In Jesus' name we ask it. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, please. No one looking around for just a moment. How many of you will say, preacher, I'm saved. I know that I'm saved. If I died right now, I'm going to heaven. No doubt about it. I know that I'm saved. Would you raise your hand and testify that you know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior? You say, preacher, I know that I'm saved. There's absolutely no doubt about that. If I died right now, I know I'm going to heaven. Amen. Thank you so much. Thank you. You may put your hands down. Now our heads are still bowed and our eyes are closed. Listen, dear friend, God's grace is available for you. God does not want to send you into an eternity in hell. He doesn't want to do that. If you say no to his son, he has no choice. But you can trust his son. You can do it right here this morning. I'm not asking you to trust me. I'm not asking you to trust the church. I'm asking you to trust the Lord Jesus who came, the one that created everything. Remember him? The one that created it all. And if you're here today and you're not sure, you could not raise your hand with everybody else, would you raise it right now and say, preacher, would you pray for me? I'm not 100% sure, but I know I need to be saved. So I'd like for you to pray for me. And if you will raise your hand, I promise you, I will pray for you. I won't embarrass you. No way would I do that. But I will pray for you. I promise you that. So if you could not raise your hand with everybody else, would you raise it right now and just say, preacher, pray for me. I'm not 100% sure. Anybody like that? Just lift your hand and hold it up where I can see it. Anybody like that? Anyone? All right, let's pray together. Father in heaven, we rejoice in your blessing. Thank you for the Savior, and I pray that you will bless what's been said this morning to our hearts. You know every heart in here, Father, and I pray that you will just melt the heart of those who need to be saved. help them to see their need of the Lord Jesus. And we'll give you the praise and glory for it all. In Christ's name, amen.